We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Where are you from? Jericho. I mean, you know, just how cool is that? And
where Jesus stayed for 40 days, was tempted by the devil.
Yeah.
Mount of Temptation is still there.
Yeah, and I went up to visit the Greek Orthodox monastery on that temple, and Perry and I stood out there for a half an hour and pounded on that door, and those monks would not answer the door. I guess, you know, what's the good of being a monk if you just got to answer the door for every yahoo that comes along and knocks?
If you put some dollars in the hole in the door, they would have opened it, I think.
Oh, well, I didn't know the trick. Okay, sorry about that. But we visited you when you were living in Gaza.
Yes.
I mean, how many American pastors came to see you in Gaza?
I tell you what, I tell you the truth, Pastor. You are the only American pastor that came to visit us in Gaza. And you have no idea how much that really touched my heart and encouraged me and my people at the time. So I am very grateful for that. I got some pictures from there that you probably have been hiding.
I've been hiding this picture. And if you want to drag it out and get me in trouble, go ahead.
Are they up there? You see what Pastor Brian
has
in his hand?
Okay, now let me explain. To my right is Dr. Zuhair, my Muslim host. Now, when you are in Gaza, and your Muslim host offers you the
hubbly bubbly.
you don't ask questions. You just
go
come
for
on
it.
For the sake of peace in the Middle East. You just do what is required of you. Been trying to keep that undercover for years now, and then Taz had to drag that out. But for the sake of that's
you walking in us actually walking in through the tunnel to the Gaza Strip from Israel. And that's Perry with the children in our kindergarten there. And there is you and Perry. Some look at those eyes.
That's just everybody goes, ah.
Uh-huh. And that's in front of our house in Gaza. Can you believe this house, the rent is $350 a month?
Hey, y'all be moving to Gaza,
won't you? It's a huge mansion. That's our gardener. He's passed away by now. He was shot in the heart, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And this is the map of Israel. The two red spots are the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Here is the Gaza Strip. Yes, that was for me, knowing your heart for our people as well, was one of the really encouraging moments in my life in the Gaza Strip. And you came to Jericho also. You and Perry came to Jericho mm-hmm. as well. And I appreciate these things. They, you know, not very many people, when you say, come and visit me in Gaza, I would say, yeah, sure. And so, yeah, you were the only pastor that came to visit me.
Tell us a little bit about what you were doing in Gaza, and then it just became... It became impossible for you to continue living in Gaza. You had to get out of there, and now you're in Jericho. So tell us a little bit about what you're doing there and about your ministry, Hope for Ishmael, and just talk about that.
When in 2005, I went to Gaza for the first time in my life. I was born there, and my family lived there. I was 2 months old. So I've never been to Gaza until 2005. Where I went to see where I was born. As I was there, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, time to move back to your roots. I said, Lord, why Gaza? Why not Hawaii or a place like that? You know, who wants to go to Gaza? But God won, and in 2006, Kira and I moved there, and we studied about what we should do in Gaza. We studied about the Gaza Strip, even though I was there from there, but I didn't know very much about it. And the statistics came out very scary. And so we knew we needed to target the 3 to 4 year old generation and then 9 to 13 year old. These are the most precious age. And Hamas is making the worst with them, taking them and turning them
when
to
Perry
be suicide
When Perry and I were there,
bomb.
We kept remarking, it just everywhere we looked, we saw kids.
Yeah.
It was just, I've never seen so many children.
43% of the population of the Gaza Strip of 1.5 million is under the age of 15.
Yeah, that explains it.
That's a scary numbers for me because I know what I did with these kids when I was with the PLO, when I was fighting. We took them and trained them how to kill.
And so what were you doing with these children? And
trying to teach them how to love.
Yeah.
Change it. And in Jericho now, I'm closer to where I was based across the river. And my memory always goes back to those days to make sure that I teach people how to love. And not to hate and go into guns and all of that. So Gaza became our home, and we started a cultural center. We started teaching on democracy, tolerance, peace, computer skills, English language. And in the first year, Pastor, of starting teaching on democracy, we were able to put through the program 4,020 people.
Wow.
Yes. We had to hire 20 other organizations similar to us, have similar visions, to train them so that they can train. Once the Palestinians understood the meaning of democracy, they came at us. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, they thought democracy means to wear short skirts and uncover their faces, smoke cigarettes, and the phones and all of that. That's what they thought democracy was. Once they understood, boy, they came after us. But I think that was scared Hamas. Mm-hmm. And eventually, luckily we were in the United States. They invaded our house, our kindergarten, our cultural center, Dr. Zuhair's office, the man that was sitting next to him, broke him into the hubbly bubbly. And his office, they walked into his house at 2 o'clock in the morning, grabbed him out of his bed next to his wife and his children, them for interrogation.
Yeah.
I wished I was there. In the meantime, before this happened, we were exploring Jericho to start another ministry similar to the one in Gaza, but I think God knew what was going to happen. So,
I pray for Dr. Zuhair a lot. I think about him a lot.
He's a wonderful man.
He's a Muslim.
Yes, he is.
And he's not far from the kingdom of God.
He's not.
And I remember... that meal that we shared together in that restaurant where that picture was taken,
mm-hmm.
how I talked to him about the seventh beatitude. And that was before I'd really begun to emphasize the beatitudes, but I talked to him about Jesus saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers,
amen,
for they shall be called the sons of God." And I remember how interested he was in that. And I think that was something new to him. I don't know if he'd heard that before.
It really clicked with him because we discussed it many times afterwards.
Talk to us about Dr. Zuhair.
Dr. Zuhair, when I first met him in Gaza at a friend of mine's house, and he was skeptical, and he was really trying to examine me. I didn't tell him I was a Muslim convert in the beginning. I just told him I was Christian. As my heart was in peace with him, and as we began to talk about doing business together, I said, "Look, I am the type of person I like to have all my cards on the table and clear everything. I was a Muslim and become a Christian." It didn't shock him not one bit. He said, "So, are you happy?" I said, "Oh, yes." He said, "That's all that matters." And that shocked me because usually when I say to a Muslim that, "What?" And immediately they close. But with him, no, it wasn't the case. And so we really built a very good relationship. Eventually, he asked me for a Bible. He started reading the Bible. He came to me with questions, obviously. You see, what you shared with him, the little time that we had there, have touched him so much that made him think. Blessed are the peacemaker. I use that quite a bit, as a matter of fact. And what this means to me, blessed are the peacemakers. If we want to be a peacemakers, we cannot take sides.
And say God, have,
if you want to be a peacemaker, you cannot take sides in a conflict. You have to take only God's side in order to bring peace to both sides. And that, the Lord spoke to me about that not too long ago. And I use that in many of my presentations. I believe God brought the church to be the center in this conflict to bring peace between the. It's not Washington or the European Union who's going to bring that peace between Arabs and Jews.
No.
It's the church. And when the church takes its rightful position in this world, I think that peace will be seen to be closer.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to read a passage of Scripture, because one of the reasons I wanted you to come here tonight, Tass, I mean, a lot of reasons. I just love you, and when you're around, I want you to come by our church and all of that.
And I love you very much, too.
But and we talked this afternoon, and I know these people are out there watching, but it's like we're just talking.
Yes.
And I'm concerned about something. And I'm concerned that I see too many Christians have a general attitude of hostility bordering on hatred toward all Muslim people. Just believing that Muslim people are all terrorists, or they all are murderous, or they all have deep-seated hatred in their heart. And of course, as I talk to these people, I'll ask them, okay, now what Muslim people do you know? Well, they don't know anybody. They know Osama bin Laden, but they don't know Dr. Zuhair, and they don't know those kind of people. And on the one hand, I don't think it's helpful to just categorically view Muslim people as enemies, but even if you do see them as an enemy, I'm thinking of this passage of Scripture, and I want to read it to you. This is Paul echoing the Sermon on the Mount, Romans 12, 14 and following. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." You know, I wonder how often we, in the way we talk, our attitude, just among Christians, but how often we just curse 1.3 billion people. In the way we talk about them and regard them. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Yes. Try to live at peace with everyone,
Amen.
He says. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry," what do you do with your enemy if he's hungry?
Feed him.
"Feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, what do? Give him drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good."
But
talk to us a little bit, Tass, about how we should relate to Muslim people.
Loving your enemy. Loving your enemy. The next day after I was saved, I want to share this with you. How much the Lord really cares about us. I woke up the next day, and I found myself unable to walk. There was such a beautiful aroma. And I fell on my face and I began to worship. You know how passionately I hated Jews.
Yeah.
To me, until my salvation, a good Jew is a dead Jew. That's how I felt about it. But the next day I found myself, as I was worshiping God, praying for the Jewish people before my own people.
Yeah.
I literally took my hand and shut my mouth with my hand. Why am I praying for those people? And about the land, praying for them for the land. I could not understand why until I went and got the Bible. And I understood when I read then chapter 5 in Matthew and said, "Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you," which you just read. My heart was changed already long before I read that in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because God
wants us
to be that. Because God is love in there. Indeed. And what we are experiencing here in the United States, especially after September 11, the passionate, not bordering to hatred, but it is hatred. And I've experienced this in many churches. As I travel around, and I wonder, do they read the same Bible that I read? "Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God." Can we be called the children of God when we take one side against the other? As a Palestinian, naturally, I would have taken my people's side, but God said, no. You are going to be my messenger and a peacemaker, and you cannot be a peacemaker unless you love both just alike, and you stand for both sides. So our ministry of reconciliation that we do, I do it with a lot of Israelis. I pick Israelis because they are from the land. Jewish Americans don't count as much. Sorry if there's any. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, they don't have as high a stake involved
For the land, especially. Yeah.
Talk about what you mean by reconciliation between Jews and Arabs, and how that works, or Israelis and Arabs.
Especially Israelis. You know, I take them. These are believers in Yeshua and Jesus, and so we show them that the only way to peace that we can have in the Middle East is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's in the cross. And so when we go both speaking together, loving each other in front of these people, standing in the center, we don't condemn Palestinians. We don't condemn Israelis. We just stand for both sides for God to touch their heart. And the only reconciliation I was found is when I become a believer in Jesus. And the same thing with the Israeli Jews. When they find Jesus, suddenly there is a transformation that took place in their hearts just as much as mine. And they don't take as prejudiced stand against the Palestinians also, or for the land as much as the others. And you know, I was speaking at a congregation, a Messianic congregation in Tel Aviv. Half of it was Jews, Israeli Jews, and half of it Israeli Arabs, Arab Christians. And as I was speaking, I stopped and I said, look, guys, if you think this land of Israel is more important than winning a Palestinian soul to the kingdom of God, then I don't know what Bible are you reading.
Yes.
That's not the same God that I worship. And if you, the Palestinians, the same thing. If you think the land of what you call Palestine more important to gain than winning a Jewish soul to the kingdom of God, then I don't know what God you are worshiping. It's not the same God.
I tell people on a regular basis, Tass, that one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen happened right about there on that Friday night a number of years ago when you and Moran Rosenblit, stood, embraced, and kissed. And I just think, you know, here,
that's
a former
picture.
PLO fighter, a former Israeli soldier, united in Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, kissing in reconciliation.
Yeah.
What a miracle.
Indeed. Indeed it is. And the more we see Israelis and Palestinian Arab Christians, the more they really truly give their heart to the Lord, the more you'll find the land of Israel is no longer as important. Yes, God is able to protect that land, you know. And I tell them, you think you won the wars in your strength and your power, the IDF power? If it wasn't for God who's protecting Israel, you would never win a war against the Arab. You know, we outnumber them with everything. But God had his hand. And it's better that Israel look at God instead of its air force and their tanks.
Tell the story you told me today about the imam in Jericho when you were beginning your work there.
Yeah, this is the imam. Imam is like a pastor of a mosque. And he is the pastor of the largest mosque in Jericho. And very well-known man, and highly regarded and respected. At the end, just before we came to the States, we were doing a grand opening for our ministry in Jericho, and we have a lot of dignitaries invited. So one of the invitees were this imam. And when my man went to give him the invitation, he looked at him, he said, I know everything about this man, Taysir Abu Saada. He said, oh, what do you know? He said, he was a Muslim and he converted to Christianity. And my guy, who's a Christian Arab, almost, he dropped in his seat, basically, and said, oh my God, what am I going to do now? And he looked at him. He said, I don't know about that, but my part is to work for this man, and I just don't get into these things. But he have 15 wheelchairs. He have a ministry to handicaps. He have 15 wheelchairs assigned to give you for your ministry. He said, well, if that's the case, I don't care what this man does. As long as he cares for my people, he can do whatever he wants.
It's the power of good works. The power of good works.
Oh, yes.
In fact, yes. I think about this scripture right here. I'm going to read this. Matthew 5. I've kind of been living in Matthew 5 for 6 months now. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
You know, it's hard to talk against good works.
Yeah. And you know, Pastor, it is, you know, I learned a lot from being in Gaza. In Gaza, we had about 120 Muslim converts. And
that's a miracle.
Yes, in that darkness.
Yes.
And I guess the harder it gets, the more people are looking. This is not the answer. And so the Lord has appeared to most of these people through visions and dreams. It's not like we witnessed to them. But I learned not to rush.
Touch on that. Because mm-hmm. not everybody... Talk to the church a little bit about how frequent it is that Muslims are meeting Jesus through dreams and visions.
In the majority of the, and the Jews as well. The Jews are more get into the intellect, and that's why they have to hit them on the head. And the Muslims. I think it's because of what would happen. It takes a power of God to appear to us. When a light spoke to me and told me that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to heaven except through me. I was not looking for Jesus or anything else, you know, other than my Islamic faith. But that was so powerful, I could not deny it.
Yeah.
And the Lord appears to many of us that way, not because we are special, really. It's just because we are stupid and stubborn. It takes his power to bring us to the kingdom. And I praise him because he is that willing. And I believe it is because we are really close to the end of time, Pastor, and we see Muslims, especially Ishmaelites, Arabs, coming to the Lord in more numbers ever known in the history. And the same thing with the Jews, since Jerusalem was reunited.
Yeah.
Acceleration and conversion has become so much high. And I believe we are living a very special time. We don't preach the gospel in Jericho, we just live it.
Yeah. Talk about that.
You know, in most of the Arab countries, the Islamic countries especially, you cannot really take chances. In Gaza, I took a lot of chances. And that made Hamas very angry at me. So I want to avoid any frictions. By, you know, the Lord gave me that gifting of just living the gospel in front of them. You see, the man that led me to the Lord, I live by example, I work by example. The man that led me to the Lord loved me, respected me, treated me as an equal person when he is so rich and I am so poor. But yet, this is not normal in the Middle East. The rich man never looks so equally to a poor man. They always look down to him. But this man loved me for 19 years. And when my time came, God used him to draw me to the kingdom. When I read the Bible, I realized that Charlie, even though he was not really walking with the Lord during that time, but he was before, he still has some characters of Christ in him.
Yes.
And when I read the Bible, I realized he was really living the gospel in front of me.
So how should we as Christians think about Muslim people? How should we regard them? How should we relate to them?
You know, after September 11, I was called by many churches to teach them how to deal with this because, yes, Americans were angry. I said, look, we have 6.8 million Muslims in our country here. And God brought these people to here just like he brought me, to find a better life. And to find a better life, who's going to give them that except through the church? These Muslims now sitting in their homes, they are so scared to death to come out of their doors because Americans are going to shoot them. That's what they think. Why don't you look who's your neighbors? And if there are Muslims, go to their doors, take fruit baskets. Tell them we are from such and such church, and this is fruit. You need to go to the grocery store? Let me take you to the grocery store to buy your groceries. I'll protect you. That's how we need to witness to them. Show them love. Love them, love them, love them, until they come and ask you, why do you love us so much? Not every Muslim pastor is a terrorist.
Yeah.
Not every Arab is carrying an AK-47 running around looking for Americans to kill. And that's something we really need to understand. When we're talking about Islam as a religion, separate Islam, the religion, from the people who follows that. Because a lot of us have come to this nation to find a better life. There is no country in the world, and I traveled the world, there is no country still like America. And that's why everybody wants to come here. And we need to reach out to the Muslim people to show them truly who we are and what we are, regardless of their background. You know, when I first believed and I go speak in churches, they ask me to come and share my testimony. At times, I sense so much hatred from the pulpits coming towards me. And some people get up and leave. That's how much there is that fear. Yeah. Inside some of our people, Christians in churches. We shouldn't be that way.
We cannot be that way.
We cannot be that way. That's true. Pastor, I was invited to speak. Let me share about this one. I was invited to speak. That's not too long ago, in a very huge church. And I was invited to speak Sunday night church. Sunday morning, I didn't have anything to do, so I went to attend the service. Now, the pastor really never met me. He didn't know what I looked like, I think. So I sat in the church, and all of his sermon was about Ishmaelites, the Arab, and how they should not be allowed into this country. I mean, he was really preaching a very heavy sermon against Ishmael and Hagar. And I went up to him after he finished.
You have a ministry called Hope for Ishmael, for crying out loud.
I said, Pastor, my name is so-and-so, and I'm speaking for you tonight. Oh, hi, my brother. How are you? So good of you to be here. I said, Pastor, I don't think you want me to come tonight. He said, why? It's because I'm going to contradict everything you said this morning. He looked at me and he said, what? I said, well, he said, let's go to lunch. So I went to lunch and I opened the Bible and started showing him. And he just fell on the table weeping. Mm. He said, my brother, you come tonight and you share exactly what you shared with me. Don't worry about me. And he was the first to fall in front of the pulpit, seeking forgiveness from God.
Amen. Praise the Lord for
that. And, you know, and I really love that. Yes. The Lord touched his heart.
We have just a couple of minutes left. Talk to me a little bit about a forgotten people, an overlooked people. Last time I was in Israel, I kind of sought these people out intentionally, and I'm talking about the Palestinian Christians, Palestinian church.
So forgotten and neglected by the church outside. They are persecuted. Quite.
They kind of get it from every side.
Both sides. I was going to just say, they are persecuted by both sides. And that's the tragedy of it. And because the church on the outside never really paid attention. When you look at the cities like Bethlehem, I mean, it was 78% Christians. Right now, there are only 12% mm-hmm. Christians, and the rest are Muslims. And so there is a lot of persecution from both sides. And the minute they have time to run, they run. That's why I when I speak in churches, I invite the pastors, I invite them to come to show them the love, just like you did in Gaza. We need to do that for the West Bank as well. Mm-hmm. They need comforting. They need to know that they are loved and cared for.
I hope to be in Israel, Perry, and I hope to be there. Maybe it's still tentative, but maybe in October.
Oh, wow.
With, you know, we've told you about our friends Samuel Nachum and Ahmed Al Sharif and the Let the Children Play for Peace. And
that's a great idea.
And I think you're going to help us find a way to get those toys into Gaza, maybe, you
Definitely.
Know, through Dr. Zuhair and all of that sort of thing.
Yes, indeed.
But when I'm there to help with that distribution, I want to minister to the Palestinian
church. I have a Bible study in my house. About 46 people attend. And I'm sure if they know I have an American pastor coming to teach us, there will be a lot more. I might do it in my ballroom, in my building. Then we'll have a lot of people. And that would be very appreciated.
You know what I'm going to talk about? I can tell you right now what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about forgiveness.
That's it. Yeah. Then they need to be spoken about. They're hard. Their hearts are so hard. Because, Pastor, they don't go past or behind or backward towards the Old Testament. Only they live through the New Testament.
Yeah.
They are so afraid to go to the Old Testament or the First Covenant. And I kept thinking,
they feel, and there's no need to feel this way, but they feel that they're left out.
They feel they're left out.
I think there's even a deep-seated fear that perhaps God is against them, and He's not.
In some ways, yeah. But when I started asking God about why are they not going to the Old Testament, and a thought came to my mind. I think because they are living the Old Testament, and that's why they are afraid to go back to it. And so, yes, they keep into the New Testament. Very rarely you'll find a pastor going through the Old Testament. But when I get a chance to teach or speak, I speak from the Old Testament. Some of them get up and leave.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they really need to feel loved and cared for and not forgotten.
Tassir, I got a book, Unconditional.
Unconditional.
I will send you. I'll have some more next week, but right now, I just got this one, and I have to auction it off tonight.
Oh.
I would give you one, but I cannot give you this one.
Okay.
I got to put this in this fundraiser auction. Dang. And, but you know what? That's what this book is about. The call of Jesus to radical forgiveness.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love.
That's the
and
that's
that is
true.
That is perhaps the most unique thing about the Christian faith.
Absolutely.
Is the concept of unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness in Christ that we are called to participate in.
70 times 7 or 700, 7,000
yeah.
times 7.
Yeah.
Yes.
70 times 7. That was the original name of this book. It was going to be 70 times 7.
Is that
the,
right?
The publisher liked Unconditional. I like that better too. Unconditional ? The call of Jesus to radical forgiveness.
No, that's a good title though. That's really a good title.
Well, let's do something. Let's you and I join our hands here. And let's pray together in faith. And church, join us.
Yes. Thank you.
Father, I take the hand of this man who was an Arab by birth, born in Gaza, and was once a man that was filled with hate and sought to kill because of that hate, and has been transformed. And now I know him as a man brimming and overflowing with divine love, the love of God, unconditional love. And Lord, what you did for this one as such a miracle of grace, I pray that you would multiply it by the thousands and by the millions. Lord, I thank you that in your sovereign grace, you are making your Son, Jesus Christ, known to Muslims around the world in dreams and visions. And we say, oh Lord, do that more. And I pray that you would teach us as followers of Jesus how to love unconditionally. that when we encounter Muslim people, we would not regard them with animosity, hatred, or hostility, but we would regard them as a fellow human being that is equally loved by God as any one of us, and that we might be a vessel through whom we can display the love of God in Christ. Tass, take a moment and pray for the Muslim
Hallelujah.
People.
Father, I thank you for Pastor Brian and Perry and this church for the stand that they are taking for the truth, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of love. I thank you, Lord, for the love they have shown me all these years we've known them. And Father, this is a kind of church that Muslims, when they walk in, they feel welcome because of the love that is in this church to all mankind, unconditionally. And Lord, I just want to lift my people to you tonight. I want to lift this nation to you as well, Lord. Lord, I pray for Muslims to be saved in all walks. I pray for the Jews to find their Messiah, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, you have come to us in visions and dreams. And we thank you, Lord, for being so willing to come to us yourself. I'm so grateful for that favor. And Lord, as we live this time in biblical history, I thank you, Lord, for choosing us for this time. I see the urgency, and I sense the urgency. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you have given me to serve you among my people after I've left for 50 years. You gave me love again for my own people. Thank you, Lord. I long to see masses of them giving their heart to you.
Yes, Lord.
In your name we pray. Amen.
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 Somebody praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Tass, thank you so much for
thank you, Pastor.
Coming to see us. We love you very much. We'll be your friends forever. We're going to do everything we can to help you. Amen. Give Tassir Abu Sada a hand.
Thank you. God bless you.
If you don't have his book yet, I don't know if we have any in our bookstore left or we're sold out, but you can get it at Amazon.com or wherever. Once an Arafat Man. That's the name of the book. Once an Arafat Man. We have some in the bookstore? We have some in the bookstore, and you can get it everywhere.
And there is a full teaching in that book about the history of the Ishmaelites and the Arabs and the promises of God for Ishmael. And it really gives you a clear understanding of who the Arabs are and how much God have blessed them and still going to bless them. The promise of blessing in Genesis 17 and the verse 20 was not just the riches that he's given them, the land and the oil and all of that, but salvation through his son Jesus Christ at
Amen.
Such a time.
Amen.
That's the actual blessing.
Fantastic.
Yes, sir.
Fantastic.
Praise
Stand up
Lord.
With me.
Thank you.